Well, if you're just joining us this morning, we're in a series on marriage, and it's called Marriage a Primer. And Primer is a kid's textbook. It's something that starts you in a discipline, or it's something you pick up again that refreshes you. I mentioned at the start of the series that I had picked up a primer in penmanship because mine is so terrible. Just want to check back in and let you know that I've done absolutely nothing with that. And my penmanship is still terrible. And the lesson I'm learning through my negligence is there's more involved in change than simply acknowledging your need for change. And there's more involved in change than simply buying the little textbook that second graders use so that you can learn how to write correctly. There's something more. It takes more than just thinking about it. And something like this, like penmanship, in reality, it's not that difficult. I know how to draw little straight lines, little curved lines. I just need to make myself do it. Because there are some things that are not difficult to understand. They're just difficult to do because it takes work. And as we talk about marriage, we're not talking about anything that is in and of itself hard to understand. But we often find that it's hard to do because it takes practice. And it takes dying to ourselves. And it takes a desire to change. That sometimes doesn't come naturally. And yet, here we have, much more important than improving your penmanship, we have a picture in Scripture of the goodness of marriage and our call for those of us who are married to enter into marriage in a way that honors God and loves and cares for our spouses. There are few things that could be more important than this. So we're going to jump back in this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in Genesis the past 2 weeks. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. In the next couple of weeks, but this week, the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find that printed on page 977. If you have a pew Bible, we're going to read the first 6 verses. But first, let's come again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity it is to be in your presence today, to worship and give thanks to you. We thank you that you've heard our confession of sin and you've reminded us of your assurance of pardon, that in Jesus, there is no stain that runs too deep. There is no darkness where you cannot find us. There is nothing so wrong that you cannot forgive and heal. And so we thank you. And this morning we bring to you marriage. And for those of us who are married, our own marriages. For those of us who aren't, maybe a desire to be married. Or maybe we come this morning as kids in a house living with parents who maybe are struggling in their own marriage. Lord, marriage affects all of us. So would you speak to us and be with us this morning and bring real change? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Liz and I got married, and it'll be 19 years for us this summer, but when we first got married, we knew each other pretty well. We had dated for 5 years off and on. The off parts were my fault. We had been in school together, we had been apart working together, in town, out of town, like all those things. And by the time we finally got engaged, we knew that on that side of marriage, there wasn't a whole lot of new information. In fact, in one of the most anti-romantic conversations you could possibly imagine, we talked about the fact that simply, you know, everybody has holes. Are these the holes that you want to live with, that you want to give yourself to caring for and serving for your life? So we had these conversations. We got engaged. And then we had a couple sessions of premarital counseling with the one of the pastors at the church where Liz grew up that neither one of us really knew. We were just going back to that church to be married. And I remember my MO during that premarital counseling time was just to like show this guy that we knew what the deal was, we were in good shape, and we were fine. Thanks. Check. There's some irony to that in that I do a lot of premarital counseling with people now. And I deep down, they probably think that too. But as we began that, I just realized I think I know more or less on this side what we're getting into, and we just want somebody to check, or I want somebody to check the box for me. You won't be surprised to know that after we got married, everything has just gone swimmingly since then, and there's never been a problem. But it was, you know, early on in our marriage, there were a couple things that quickly surfaced for me. First, in the way we communicate, Liz would speak to me often about my tone in which I would say things. That maybe what I was saying what wasn't wrong or wasn't hard, but like the way in which I said it just kind of had this edge to it. And I began to see that was really true. Second thing that happened in those early years was realize how deeply embedded in myself was a very critical spirit. And that even when I sort of half-joked, there could be a barb at the end of that. And that oftentimes my words were actually undermining care rather than bringing it. So early on in marriage, like, these two things started to become very clear to me. And that is one window into what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the manner of marriage. What is it like to enter into the relationship of marriage, to pursue someone, to love someone, knowing that it goes much deeper than simply the correctness of the words that you say, the correctness of your actions towards your spouse, but there is a manner in which we are called to love each other. And that's what we're going to look at from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read those for us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This passage in Ephesians is speaking about relationships among God's people, your relationship with other believers, people in the church. And it's, if you're familiar with Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, where we'll be next week, is one of the most beautiful and convicting and telling passages in Scripture about how marriage is to work. But Ephesians 4 is part of the warm-up towards that. Because Paul already in Ephesians 4 is speaking to the community of faith, saying, here's how you are to live your life together. And so what we're talking about this sermon is just as true in your relationship with the people in your life group, in the rest of this church, in your family. Like, all, it's true of all those things, but we're going to narrow in as we think about it this morning in terms of marriage, the closest relationship that we have. He talks about the manner of marriage, and there are three things I want us to see about the manner. And they all start with V. You know, about every 2 months, they all start with the same letter. The vision that we're given here, the virtues that are listed for us, and the vantage point from which we're to see our marriages. So vision, virtues, and vantage point. Okay, first the vision, verse 1. Look again. Therefore, I urge you, prisoner for the Lord, Paul's writing to this church. He's in chains and he's writing to a church that knows him. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And again, to the community, he's speaking of following Jesus, but let's think about it in terms of following Jesus in your marriage. The calling to which you have been called to follow Jesus, the calling of which you've been called in your marriage to follow Jesus in loving your spouse. Okay, the first thing I think just to point out is that your marriage is not something that is not simply something that you did when you took vows with your spouse. Because marriage begins and ends with something that God did and God does. We saw in the last couple weeks that God created marriage. God is the God of marriage, and that means He's the God of your marriage as well. And maybe you're here this morning and not a follower of Jesus. God is still the creator of your marriage. But assuming, for a moment, if your eyes are on Him, the God of marriage, did you know that not just marriage in general, but your marriage is from God? Yes, you stood up and you made your vows, but it is something that God did and does. We tend to think about marriage ceremonies kind of like, you know, being the 16-year-old kid where your parents say, okay, we're going to let you drive now, and hands you the keys. Like, you go to the altar in the midst of a church, maybe, and say your vows, a minister pronounces you husband and wife, and you're like, thanks God, you gave us the gift of marriage, and now we're going to take this out for a spin. We're going to go for a drive. And so you jump in the car, and the road is an open road for you, right? You can drive on the highway. You can drive through town. You can go off-roading. Whatever you want to do, it's your car, and it's your marriage, and it's your life together now. Versus a recognition that this new life you've started was started by God, it was created by Him, and it is now inhabited by God. He is present even now, that even as you have the keys in the car, there is a map and a road to follow. That He speaks into what your marriage is to be even now. Paul's here is speaking about the calling to Christ, but that calling involves a calling that is horizontal as well as vertical. He says, if you're married, that car is mine. And I'm handing you the keys, and I am here as well. We're going to take a journey together. This marriage isn't just your idea, and I am right here with you. Paul begins with this vision of God's power and presence in the middle of their lives. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So here's the nugget. If you're married, you were called to this marriage. You were called to this person. Now, you might look back and think, maybe I made a terrible mistake. Maybe I wasn't following Jesus at the time. Maybe neither of us were. You were following a calling to which God has called you. And the reason I emphasize that is because you need to trust God's sovereignty in your life enough to know that He was there on that day when you got married. And He is with you even now, even if you are in the midst of a hard situation. Because what does our heart tend to do when things are hard? When you're driving down the interstate and you hit the rumble strip on the side and it jerks you awake and you think, oh no, we're in trouble. When you're doing that in your marriage, what's often maybe your first thought? Maybe I married the wrong person. You know, maybe I wasn't listening to God clearly enough when I did get married. Maybe He wasn't really in this thing to begin with. You need to know that when you stood and made your vows before God, at that very moment, God's seal is on your marriage. You are married before Him, and He is with you. So when you hit that rumble strip and you jerk the steering wheel to get back into the lane, that jerk is not to be, we need to be driving on a different road altogether. But when you hit that moment and you feel those bumps, it is telling you something, isn't it? Something is off here. Something needs work. Something needs help. And God speaks into that as well. Because not only do we see a vision here, we see what we're going to call this morning the virtues, or some of the virtues of marriage. These are in verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There are four virtues that he mentions here. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearing love. Virtues are not natural gifts or natural personality traits. Okay, so in other words, when you look at this list, you go, you know, I know people that are gentle. That's just not a part of my wiring, right? This is not like showing up at the game with natural athletic ability. These are things that Jesus calls us to put on. Now, the bad news for that is if you look at this list and you see ways in which it doesn't describe you, you don't get the out of like, you know, that's just not the kind of person I am. But the good news is for all of us that because these are virtues that he calls us to, these are things that God will work in us and means to work in us and means for us to work out and work hard in becoming. We can actually become people by God's grace who are more and more like this. He calls us to live these out. In fact, he speaks in terms of a walk. He talks about the fact that we walk in a life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This life, in your journey together with a spouse really is exactly that. It is a journey and a walk. He says, as we walk this together, we're to become people more and more like this. So he talks about humility. Maybe you've heard this quote, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that kind of nugget of what humility is. Humility is the opposite of a posture that always has its eyes on self. Now, our eyes are like magnets, aren't they? And they're drawn to things, but one of the things they're drawn to most is our own selves. The inward gazing, the inward concern. Take a minute just to imagine, and it's true of me as well. How many selfies have you taken of yourself? You know, imagine like maybe you're out in the woods, out in the mountains, and you think, I want a picture of these beautiful mountains, but you know what would make them perfect? Is if I were in that picture too. Our eyes so quickly come to ourselves. Humility says, my eyes are not going to rest first on myself, first on God, but also then that they're going to be pointed towards my spouse and for their good. To enter into and live in and grow in humility in your marriage is to look at the other person and say, your needs, not only do they matter, they're to matter to me more than my own. It's not a losing of self. It is a giving of self in care for the other. Jesus put his finger on this just as he called us to a life of humility. Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The King of the universe stepped into flesh. He took off his robe of majesty and took on the towel of a servant. And he comes to us and he says, my yoke is easy. I come to you in order that you might know real life. Do you see the humility there even in Jesus? God, you don't know what it's like for me to try to be humble before my spouse. Really? Jesus, who took on the humility of a servant that he might serve his creatures. Jesus here says, you want to know about humility? Do you want to know about gentleness? Come and look at me. Is your marriage marked by humility? Would your spouse look at you and say, my spouse, over the years, is becoming, by God's grace, more humble. Their heart's softer than when we first married. There is an appreciation for the fact that we are called to serve that has grown since we were first married. There are things about, for both of us in our marriage, where God has really begun to change us over the years and grow us in humility. Or is that not happening yet? He goes on and mentions gentleness. That there's something about the way in which you and your spouse treat each other that acknowledges that we are handling the tenderest parts of each other's lives. I had a counseling professor in seminary that mentioned it this way as far as counseling people, and it's true in marriage too. When somebody comes and unveils their life to you, they're handing you the fine china of their lives. And asking you to hold it and keep it safe. Are you handling each other's fine china with gentleness and tenderness? Did you realize the privilege it is that this person has given themselves to caring for you and giving you the gift of opening up their heart to have access in a way no one else in the world does? When I was a kid, for a few summers, we went to camp in the summer. And there was camp laundry, so you'd send off your laundry, and it'd come back wrapped up in this kind of brown paper. You'd open it up, and you'd take out your shirt, and you'd peel it up, and it would be a board, kind of shake it hard, right? You know, you can imagine what it's like when you put on a shirt that has had no fabric softener whatsoever. Not only that, apparently it's been sprayed with whatever the opposite of fabric softener, you know. You know, when that comes against your skin, a marriage with no gentleness, with just the sharp edges, when again it is meant to be tender. You might say tenderness is not in my sort of natural gift collection. God, who's tender and gentle towards us, calls us to be tender to others as well. Are you growing in this kind of gentleness with your spouse? Patience. It's one of the children in our church so perceptibly said, yes, patience is one of my hardest things on this list. You know, some of us lived through this time. It was in my elementary school years where either digital watches were new technology or they'd made it cheap enough that everybody has one. And so I remember as a kid, you know, all these kids get digital watches. Some of them play Pac-Man. They do all kinds of things. But here's the thing. I don't think they do this anymore, but digital watches had this option where you could set it so at the hour it would chime. I think this is non-obvious because I don't think it happens anymore. Because here's what used to happen. You'd be in class in a two-minute window because everybody's watch was off. Like everybody's cool digital watch would start dinging. And I think that there was like Congress passed a law or something to like ban those because I don't think anybody's watch does that anymore. But it gave you this incredible consciousness of time. And especially if a class or something was supposed to be over right at the hour, as soon as all those dings go off, your mind, you're already out the door, right? Because we struggle to be patient people because life is not happening on our timeline. And one of the things he's saying is when you are married, God is calling you to take your watch and lay it down, or your cell phone, where you look for your time. And just realize we're just not going to glance at that every few seconds. That you're now not in a new business endeavor. You're not in some new limited partnership. You are in a marriage with a person, and you are going to love this person. And you're going to put your watch down, and you're going to close your little agenda book, and you're going to be there for this person. When it doesn't run on the timing that you feel that it should, how are you doing being patient? It's a Sunday morning, which means that you've had infinite opportunities to be impatient already, just getting to church. And are you looking at your life in such a way that you realize maybe I am not patient the way I need to be with my spouse? Lord, would you grow me in patience? Which means your life is going to get more frustrating for a while because you only learn and grow, and I only learn and grow as we are stretched and pushed. He means for us to be patient. To give the gift of the person that you stood up in front of God and all your friends and said, I will give myself in love to you for the rest of our lives. He says you need to give them your time as well. And then it's like he takes patience and cranks it up one more notch at least. Because he goes on and says, right after that, bearing with one another in love, forbearing love. Love that goes the distance and doesn't give up. It's like, how long do I have to be patient? It gets cranked up one more notch. You're to love that person even when they don't get faster over the years. You're to love that person even when they don't change. You're to have this kind of forbearing love even when all your hopes and dreams are not coming true. You know, Jesus had a conversation like this with his disciples when they came up and said, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? And in this stroke of, Christ-driven generosity, they said, 7 times? You know, Jesus' response, 70 times 7, which is not do the math. It is again and again and again that we are to love each other with forbearing love, and that's costly. You know, you even in our best moments, when we see something in our spouse that really does need to change, it's not just us being selfish, it's not just us being impatient, the things you know about each other where there needs to be growth, and it doesn't happen at the pace you want it to, what are we called to? Forbearing love. Loving your spouse, you never have to exert forbearing love towards your spouse in regards to their strengths, do you? You know, the way in which you get everything done on time, like, it just is such a stretch for me to love you. You know, every time we walk out the door and go somewhere, you look so incredibly beautiful. Like, I don't know how I'm going to put up with this. You know, I love the way everything in our house is always fixed within a day. You know, you don't have to forbear with strengths. We have to forbear with our weaknesses and sins and failures. When he speaks about the manner of marriage, he speaks about these virtues of humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing love. Look what's not on this list. There's nothing here about being good looking or being in good shape or being wealthy. In fact, maybe in the back of your mind, you might be able to hear it again. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Why? Because it doesn't last. And it is not the foundation for a great marriage. If it were, if beauty lasted, if charm was enough, if a good and solid income were enough to make a marriage sing, then, you know, People magazine would be this anthology of beautiful, healthy marriages, wouldn't it? Of joy-filled lives, of deep, persevering love. That's not actually what makes people read that magazine, is it? Because one week it's the beauty of the wedding, and 2 weeks later, what is it? It is the crash of a marriage that falls apart again. And it's not a lack of beauty, and it's not a lack of money, and it's not a lack of fame. And yet we take the bait of that so often. He doesn't list any of those things. What does he list? Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearing love. If you are not married and you are thinking you want to be one day, are these the characteristics, the virtues that you are looking for in someone else? And even more pointedly, are these the virtues that you are growing in your own life? Now, we could sort of end there, the vision of marriage, the virtues of marriage. But it would kind of leave us with the question, a very important one. Where does strength like this come from? Where does a calmness and an inner peacefulness that allows you to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and a love, where does that come from to begin with? Well, third thing here, we see the vantage point by which we can see this kind of marriage, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't it interesting that when Paul begins to speak about how we become like this, he goes to a theological point. He talks about the oneness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Us called into a community with other believers, one community. Us called together in such a way that we together have one hope, that there is a singleness about God that brings a unity and a strength. He says we're called to deep oneness because God has brought us and made us one. In our community of believers, but he says in your marriage, he has said that this is something of his own creation. And so, verse 3 says, we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. A number of families in our church went to Disney World over this past year, so I'd heard, my own included, and heard Disney World stories. And in Disney World, occasionally you'll see a couple like walking down the streets in Disney World, and a husband and wife. And like one of them, there'll be a little, you know, Mickey hand pointing and saying, I'm with Minnie. And the other one says that I'm with Mickey, right? So these people are married and they're walking together and they've got their matching t-shirts. The more cynically minded people have one. There's one with a hand said, I'm with Goofy. You know, that picture of people, however cheesy you might think that is, that picture of people walking together with that sense of unity, okay, let's take that as just a cheesy picture of marriage for a minute. That works best when both people have their t-shirts on, right? I mean, not as opposed to, come on, you know, versus wearing some other t-shirt. So I'm with Mickey and I'm with Goofy, or I'm with Mickey and, you know, I'd rather be fishing. Like those don't go together in the same way, do they? God's called us to a marriage in which there's that picture of we are here for each other. Now, that is not everyone's experience of marriage. So let me tell you this, that if that is a good and right picture of it, if you're walking in a marriage where you've got the, I'm with that person and the other person isn't wearing the t-shirt, that's not the way God designed marriage to go. And we live in a broken world, don't we? Which is why Jesus came. But if that is the reality of life for you, know that even with that one finger pointing towards the other, good things can happen in your marriage. Because if you know Christ and He is at work in you, then you can bring blessing to your spouse because you are fueled by the Holy Spirit. Ideally, both the husband and the wife are looking to Jesus and doing that for each other. But even if you find yourself in the place where your spouse is not there, you need to know that God still is there. Because whether you both have those t-shirts or just one, we also have a t-shirt that's got another arrow that says, I'm with Him, I'm with Jesus. Because remember, the oneness He speaks about here, the oneness of God, the oneness of the community, He's reminding us that we've been brought into oneness with God Himself. If you're following Jesus, you've been united to Christ. You are bound up with Him. And even when the binding with your spouse fails, the binding with your Savior never will. And that means that even as you step into a marriage, and we all do this to some degree, we step into a marriage that is imperfect. We step into that hand in hand with Jesus, who is perfect, who loves us with all humility, who is incredibly gentle with us, has been patient with us beyond reckoning, and whose forbearing love brings Him close to us and close to us and close to us, even when we are saying, not now, not here, no thanks. He comes after us, and He loves us. We're going to be reminded in these next couple weeks in Ephesians 5 that our marriages are actually a picture of Jesus and His love for His people. We have the spouse we have always desired. We have the love that really can reach down into the deepest parts of our being. And when we find that first in our God who holds us, then we can step into our good marriage and learn to love our spouse better. We can step into our hard marriage and learn to grow in love for our spouse. We can step into the hardest parts of our lives and see the glory and goodness of Christ shine brightly, even in dark places. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You are so good to us, that You are the perfect spouse to us, even when ours fail us. You're the perfect spouse to us when we so badly fail our own spouses. Lord, You have us. And so, Father, we do pray, though, with hope as we lift up our eyes to You, that You would grow our marriages, that You would grow us as husbands and wives in this congregation in love for one another. You grow us in humility, in gentleness, in patience, in forbearing love. Lord, we pray that our marriages would be beautiful, that they would sing of the glory of God and of Your healing grace that can take sinners like us and teach us how to love in a way that honors You. Do that good work in us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.